Many times people ask me the question, do you really believe in an eternal hell? And do you really believe that the Bible teaches that people are going to heaven and some are going to be lost eternally? You know, people are always telling one another to go there, but I often wonder whether or not we really believe in an eternal banishment or separation from God. Now, it's probably been a long time since you heard a lesson on the subject of hell. But I'm going to talk to you this morning on the subject, answers to questions about hell. I believe that hell is a place that is prepared for the ungodly. And I believe that we have an appointment with God that we shall keep. And if you read the book of Revelation chapter 20, you will find that that appointment is called the judgment. And you and I will be there. And Jesus talked about it in the book of Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31 through 46. And it is an appointment that all of us shall keep, regardless of who we are. You will keep that appointment. You will be there right along with the redeemed of the ages and those who are ungodly. We'll all be standing there before God, whether we're good or whether we're bad. For Jesus taught in John the 5th chapter, verse 28 and 29, that all that are in their graves will hear his voice and they will come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. It is going to come and you won't be late for that appointment, believe it or not. I heard some time ago about a local priest who was being honored at his retirement dinner. He had been at that congregation for 25 years. Well, a leading local politician and a member of that particular church was chosen to make the presentation, and he was going to give a little speech, you know, after dinner. Well, he was delayed, for unforeseen reasons, and the priest decided to say a few words for himself while they waited. He said, "I got my first impression of this community from the first confession that I heard here." He said, "I thought I had been assigned to a terrible place." He said, "The very first person who entered my confessional booth told me that he had stolen a television set. When questioned by the police, he was able to lie his way out of it. He had also stolen money from his parents, had embezzled from his employer, had an affair with his best friend's wife, and had taken illicit drugs, and I was appalled." He said, "But as the days went on, I learned that the people here were not all that bad. Indeed, that I had come to a very fine community full of good and loving people." And just as the priest finished his talk, the politician arrived full of apologies for being late. He immediately began to make the presentation by saying, "I'll never forget the first day our parish priest arrived. In fact, I had the honor of being the first person to go to his confessional." Well, believe it or not, believe it or not, you will be standing before God to confess for your sin. You see, you'll either confess them here or you'll confess them before God. You will either confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God here, or you will do that before the throne of God. For the Bible says, "For every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of Almighty God." You will stand before God. I will stand there. And whether I go to heaven or whether I go to hell will be based upon my relationship with Christ. Now, let's talk about this subject called hell. First of all, the question is often asked, why was hell made? Why did God really create a place called torment or a place called hell? Well, we know that in the very beginning, of course, we know that God was eternal. Psalms 90 says that he is from everlasting to everlasting and that he is God. But it wasn't long until after perhaps God had created man that he sinned. But even prior to that, the Bible tells us that the angels rebelled against God and cast them down to a place that God had prepared that was called the place of torment or the place of hell. For the book of Matthew 25 and verse 41 calls it that place that is prepared for the devil and his angels. We know that Lucifer, or the one whom we choose to believe to be called the devil, was one also who rebelled against God. and God cast him down to that bottomless pit, if you will. For we read in the book of 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 that God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell to be reserved unto judgment. Now we generally think of the first sin that ever occurred was between Adam and Eve on the earth, but that's not true at all. The first sin that occurred in the presence of God, and God cast the angels who sinned down to hell. Now, we know that on earth it was a different story. We know when God fashioned humankind in his likeness and gave them an eternal and an immortal spirit, we know that they too rebelled against God and sinned. So hell was created not only for the devil and the angels, but for those who rebel against God today. When Jesus chose to describe that monumental judgment scene recorded in the book of Matthew 25 and verse 41, he says of those who were on the left hand, he said, then shall they come on the left hand, and I will say unto them, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And then you read in Psalms 9 and verse 17 that the wicked shall be turned into hell fire and all the nations that forget God. Well, that's why hell was made. And the Bible tells us that God will cast all who sin and those who rebel against him, who are unrepentant of their sin, into a place called hell. But people ask this question: is there a literal fire in hell? You ever wondered about that question? I know a lot of people have. That's why people ask that question. They say, well, do you really believe that hell is literal? Do you really believe that there's going to be fire in hell, and that really is the way it's going to be? Let me share with you some scriptures along this line. Well, in the book of Luke 16, the Bible tells us the story of a man who was quite wealthy, a rich man, and the Bible says that he fared sumptuously every day. He had the finest of life, and this man didn't worry about anything. He wasn't worried about a stimulus package. He didn't need it. He wasn't worried about escalating oil prices. He was taken care of. He didn't worry about interest rates or anything such like. But this man, the Bible said, fared sumptuously every day. That is, he ate anything he wanted. I mean, he ordered the finest. He had the finest chariot that money could buy. But there was a beggar who was laid at his gate every day, and his name was Lazarus. And the Bible tells us that the rich man did not even have so much of a courtesy as to give this Lazarus anything to eat at all. Why, he just drove by him every day. He wasn't on his mind. He was thinking about self, his own interest. And the Bible said in the passing of time, however, that the rich man died, and in hell he was buried. That is the grave. He was buried. And in hell, he lifts up his eyes and he calls out to Father Abraham to have mercy on himself. But we know also that Lazarus died and he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And now the man who is in hell is reaching up to Father Abraham, or wanting Lazarus to come, the one upon whom he had no compassion at all, and is saying, send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now, it sounds to me like there is a fire, and I know a lot of people always try to explain it away, and they say, well, it was just the fire within his spirit, or that it was a very spiritual thing. Listen to what Jesus taught in Matthew 13, 49 and 50. He said, so shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth, and they will sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. Now, I do believe the Bible uses a lot of metaphorical language, a lot of symbolic language. I don't believe Jesus is doing that here. Listen to what the Apostle John said as he describes it in Revelation 19 and verse 20 as he relates to the vision of the fate of the beast and the false prophet. For he said, these both were cast into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. I believe it is a literal fire, according to what my Lord said. Well, here's another question. Are the fires of hell eternal? You know, we all like to believe that we can always get out of a dilemma, whatever it happens to be. I don't care what it is. You know, you deal with it long enough, but you'll always be able to see light at the end of the tunnel. And we have a lot of religious groups today that believe that you can pray someone out of hell if you pray long and hard enough. And they believe that, someday you'll do your time and you'll get out like someone who goes out here perhaps to TDC. But that's not true, not according to the Bible. For listen to the book of Revelation 14 and verse 11. The Bible says, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and forever, and they shall have no rest day or night." And where is where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, according to Christ, in Mark 9 and verse 48? I believe it is eternal. If you go back to Matthew 25 again, you will find where Jesus said, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment." Folks, I don't know if you understand what everlasting means. It means forever. It's hard for us to grasp that concept because we all move by time. It's hard for us to step out of time into an eternal mode or into an eternal realm and really believe in our heart that when a person is lost, he is lost forever and forever. No one is going to ever rescue you. No one. No one. Now, I know a lot of people who believe that they can eventually get out. I read a story some time ago. It was beginning to get dark, and two deer hunters were out hunting one time, and they were lost. And after darkness came, they began to worry about finding their way out. Maybe some of you deer hunters have been in a similar situation. Well, finally, with panic in his voice, one of them said, "We are lost." And his friend said, "Don't worry about it." He says, "Do you realize that we are lost? We're out here in the woods, and we are lost, and we will never, ever find our way out." And the other deer hunter said, "Oh, keep quiet," he said. "Don't lose your head." He said, "We'll just keep going the way that we are headed, and we'll find our way. And if we don't, all we'll have to do is just kill an extra deer, and the game warden will show up any minute." And you know what? That's true. But I'm going to tell you something. No one will show up to rescue you from hell if you go there. You will be there forever and forever. Now, here's another tough question that people always ask about hell. It is, do physical bodies go to hell? We know that the body is buried in the ground. Well, if you choose to cremate it, whatever. Now, here's the point. Do physical bodies really go to hell? By the way, even if you're cremated, you're going to be resurrected. And you're going to have a body. And will that body go to hell? And will it be there as well? Let's listen again to let's get rid of the opinions of men and get back to what Jesus Christ had to say about this issue. And that is really what we're here for, isn't it? Well, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus said, "Fear not him which can destroy the body, but are able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." Now, that sounds to me like the body is going to hell as well. Now, we know that we're going to have a new body. It's going to be a different body in heaven. We know that heaven is the place of that different body. But I believe, according to what Christ has to say here, that we are not necessarily disembodied spirits in an eternal hell. Not according to what Christ had to say. Listen again to what Jesus said in the book of Mark 9 and verse 47. He said, "If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out, for it is better to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes and to be cast into hell fire." Now, does that sound like that the body will not be there? Doesn't to me. Sounds like the body is going to be there, doesn't it? Well, let's bring about another question that people ask. Do the wicked suffer pain in hell? Or a lot of people like to believe that when you die, you're just kind of dead all over and, you don't feel pain anymore and everything's gone. And you know what? For the child of God, that is true. But it's not true for the people that do not know Christ as Lord and Savior. It is not true. A lot of times people say, certain people are better off when they die. I don't know if they're better off or not. If they're ungodly and if they've lived immoral lives, they're not better off. They're going to be lost forever and forever. And people say, at least they're out there suffering here. But I'm going to tell you something. The suffering of an eternal hell does not compare to the suffering that you will experience in this life. Hell is much worse. Listen again to Luke 16, 22 through 24. The Bible said that the rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lifts up his eyes, being in torment. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus again that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Why would he want water? If it's not a literal hell, why would he want water? You are tormented. That's what he says. You know what? I really think people just don't have the foggiest about what hell is like. And I think if they really believed in an eternal hell and the possibility of being lost forever and forever, you couldn't keep people from coming through the doors of this building. The Bible says hell is a place, according to Matthew 22, 13, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why would you do? Isn't it amazing that all these body parts are mentioned? The eye, the teeth, the tear ducts, the body. You know, people can have, I've heard people say, well, you know, they went through their hell on earth. And I understand that. People can have hell in their marriage. They can have hell in their finances. They can have hell in their job. I understand all that. But that's not the hell that the Bible describes, folks. There are three kinds of hell that are mentioned, I think, by Jesus Christ. There is the grief of hell. You can't imagine what grieving will be like someday if you lose your soul. There is the grief of unrest. The Bible says the wicked are like the troubled sea. There is the grief of uncertainty. You know, we always talk about how we want to go to heaven, be reunited with people that we love, and I really believe that heaven is going to be a place of reunion. And I believe we'll know one another in heaven. But you know, if you're lost and you're separated from God, people always ask this question. Well, what if my brother is lost, or my wife is lost, or my husband is lost, or my mother, my father is lost, and I go to heaven? Won't it grieve me there? No. Let me tell you something. I believe that God can blot out from your memory anything that would cause you grief. Now, the Bible says, now think about this just a minute. The Bible says that the rich man saw Lazarus. Did you know the Word of God does not say anything at all in Luke 16 about Lazarus being aware of the rich man in hell? I believe that God will blot out from our mind anything that would cause us pain or anguish, because the Bible says the former things are passed away, all things become new. It will be as if you didn't exist. But wouldn't it be horrible to lose your soul in a hell where you are separated from your loved ones and from God forever and ever and ever and ever? And you know, one of the real tragic scenes to me of hell is what happened in that story in Luke chapter 16. And it relates to a question that people again often ask. Shall past scenes on earth be remembered in hell? Let me ask you a question. Do you think if you were to go to hell that you would remember this preacher making an appeal to you to help you get right with God? I'm going to tell you something. Whether you believe it or not, you may try to get it out of your mind, but you won't. You'll remember it. You'll remember all the invitation songs that you sung. You'll remember all the invitation appeals that were made. You'll remember all the words of encouragement that were given by friends and family to help you get right with God, and you kept spurning it and saying no. You know why I know that? Because the Bible tells us that when this man, this rich man, died and he was buried, the Bible says in hell he lifts up his eyes. And God even challenges his memory. When he's asking for Lazarus to come and cool his tongue with water, you know what God says to him? He said, son, remember. Remember that in your lifetime, you received the good things and Lazarus the evil. God wouldn't have asked him to remember had he not been able to remember. I really believe that we will look back upon our life and it will be a replay of what happened. And you will live with regret over what might have been for an eternity. When he says to the rich man, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received good things and likewise Lazarus evil, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented." That brings us to another question. Are most people going to hell? Now, I can tell you for sure, if you were to ask the average person on the street of Palestine today, "Do you believe you're going to heaven?" "Yeah, I believe I'm going to heaven." I have found very few people, matter of fact, I don't know of anyone except one person that ever told me, and it was a neighbor of mine when I was growing up in Hallsville, Texas, right next door to my house, who told me that I am going to hell and nothing is going to change it. It's the only time I've ever had anybody ask, where are you going to be in eternity? "Well, I'm going to heaven." If I were to ask you that question this morning, are you going to heaven when you die? Where are you going? Where will you be when you get where you're going? Are most people going to hell? Listen to what Christ had to say. Matthew 7, verse 13. He said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. But broad is the way, and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is that way that leads to life, and few there be that find it." All unbelievers and those who fail to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord are going to be cast into the lake of fire, which the Bible chooses to describe as the second death. Listen to the words of this judgment scene, if you will, in the book of Revelation 20, beginning in verse 11. "And I saw the great white throne and him that sat upon it, from whose face the heavens and the earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened." Notice he said plural. "And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life." So what does he mean by these books? Well, I think one of them is going to be the word of God, for we read in the book of John 12:48, where Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him, and the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." I believe that's one of the books, and I also believe he says plural, though, when he says books. I believe there's another book. It is called the book of deeds. That is, the things that you do in life, the words that you say, those things are recorded. He says the books were opened and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged. Now listen to this, not just whether your name was written in heaven, and I get amazed sometimes that all these people, they say, "Well, all you got to do is just get baptized and get your name written on heaven's roll." That isn't what God's had to say. Listen to the rest of it, folks. He said the books were opened and another book, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things written in the books. Not the book, but the books. According to their works. Listen. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according," again he says, "to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. You ever wonder why Jesus keeps calling it the lake of fire? We try to explain it all the way. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It is true that the man who is born twice will only die one time. That is, if he is born into this world, which he is, And then he is born the second time, born again, according to John 3, 3 through 5, of the water and the Spirit. He will only die one time. You don't die spiritually, you only die physical death. And that doesn't separate you from God. That brings you into the presence of God. That physical death, if you are a child of God, if you've been born twice. But the man, listen, who has only been born one time will die twice. He's born physically in the world one time. But then he dies the physical death, which is separation from God in this case, and the spiritual death, which will banish him forever and forever from heaven. That's why Jesus teaches and encourages men to be born again of the water and the Spirit. Born of the water to remit all of your sin in baptism. And born of the Spirit, that you might have the continual cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. Are most people going there? Yes. That's what Christ said. I'm not trying to be the judge and jury here. I'm telling you what the Word of God teaches. Doesn't matter what I think about it. Well, then people raise the question, how long is eternity? How long? How long? Our little finite minds cannot fathom the length of the eternal realm. Ages upon ages upon ages. Some people give the example that if it were possible for a bird to fly to one faraway planet, now think about it, and back again, and it took 1 billion years to make the round trip. How long would it take the bird carrying 1 grain of sand back to Mother Earth to transport all the grains of sand on the Earth to another planet? How many billions and billions and billions and billions of years? Yet when it got through, eternity would have just begun, and there is no end. That's what it's going to be like. Eternity is long. I know one thing for sure, that I don't want to miss heaven. Don't miss it for the world. Some people do. When I think about how gracious God has been and how loving He has been to save me from hell, I'm going to tell you something, folks. A lot of people like to preach a namby-pamby kind of I'm okay, you're okay kind of gospel. I don't preach that kind of gospel because that's not the gospel my Lord taught. I tell you like it is. I tell you what the Word says. There is a place called hell. But there's a place called heaven for the redeemed and for the people that love God and want to honor Him. I hope this morning that you do. Jesus is not here today, not in the physical, but He's here with us spiritually. For Matthew 18 says that where two or more gather together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. And you know what? We can feel Jesus in this place. We can feel the Spirit of God in this place. And even though they're not here in a physical form, Stephen Mosley tells a story about a young woman by the name of Anna Pulova. She was actually a young ballet dancer who was a superstar in a previous century. Miss Pulova had been proclaimed as the greatest ballerina of all time. But her most memorable performance came after her death. Anna was to play the role she made famous, the Dying Swan, at the Apollo Theater in London. Tragically, she came down with pneumonia and died 2 days prior to the event. Still on the appointed night, A crowd of her fans packed the Apollo Theater. The orchestra began playing. The curtain rose, and the spotlight, why, it flashed through the dark. And the entire audience rose to its feet. They all stood gazing at the pool of light, wandering around the stage, accompanied by the orchestral theme. And as the light danced, the orchestra played, and they remembered Anna Palova. As she would dance on that stage, the light would be where she would be. And in their hearts, they could see her on stage, dressed in white, with flashing dark eyes. And when the music stopped at last, they gave the vanished Anna a thunderous ovation that echoed on and on and on throughout the night. An empty stage with only a spotlight, but in their hearts, she was alive. This morning, we do not see Jesus in the physical, but we see his light, and we see his influence in a world that is corrupt, and in a world that is degrading itself every day. In a world that Jesus died to save and to keep from being lost. But God, in his justness and in his goodness, and even with all of his love for mankind, does not force his will upon you or upon me. For if we go to heaven, or if we go to hell, it is by choice. You know, we make some good choices and some bad choices in life. But I'm going to tell you, the worst choice you could ever make is to choose the world over Jesus and refuse him. And God called you. The poet said the spirit came in childhood and pleaded, "Let me in." But oh, the door was bolted by thoughtlessness and sin. "I am too young," the child replied. "I will not yield today, for there's time enough tomorrow." And the spirit went away. Again he came and pleaded in youth's bright and happy hour. He came, but he heard no answer, for lured by Satan's power. The youth lay dreaming then and saying, "Not today, not till I've tried all of earth's pleasures." And the spirit went away. Again he called in mercy and manhood's vigorous prime, but still he found no welcome. For the businessman had no time. No time for true repentance. No time to think or pray. And so repulsed and saddened, well, the spirit went away. Once more he called and waited, and the man was old and ill. He scarcely heard the whisper, for his heart was cold and still. "Go leave me. When I need thee, I'll call for thee," I cried. Then sinking on his pillow, without a hope, he died. You're a heartbeat away from God this morning, just one. And the choice that you make today will have eternal consequences. Trust me, what I'm telling you is true. Now, if you're in this audience this morning and you're not a Christian, you're lost. You may not like what I'm saying, but I'm telling you, folks, for your sake, you're lost. And should you die in the condition that you're in at this moment, you will be lost in an eternal hell forever and forever and forever, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And even if you're a Christian and you know that you're not living the kind of life that becometh the child of God, you're in danger of losing your soul. The Bible does teach that one can fall from grace. 2 Peter chapter 2, 20 says it's better for a man to have never known the way of righteousness than to know it and then depart from it. So a person can lose his salvation. He can depart from God. That's a choice that you make. I hope this morning that you make the right choice and that you'll be counted among the faithful. And when that day of judgment comes, that you'll have no feeling of regret. You will know that you have lived honorably before God and that heaven will be your home. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling this morning for you and for me. Let us stand and let us sing.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling.